Take your Bible, please, and find Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. This is the fourth message in a series of messages under the theme, Rediscovering Grace. We talked about grace in the church, and we've talked about justifying grace and sanctifying grace. And today I want you to think with me about dying grace, hope for God's people, dying grace. Death is scary for most of us, perhaps all of us. Sometimes we cope as we think about death by making jokes about death. One of the funniest jokes I heard about death was about a woman who was married four times. And she buried all four husbands. Her first husband was a very rich man, and when he died, she inherited his vast fortune. Her second husband was an actor, and he often took her to Broadway plays, which they greatly enjoyed. Then he died. Her third husband was a minister of the gospel, and of course, she got interested in religious matters during her marriage to her third pastor husband, and then he died. And then her fourth husband was a funeral director. And then he died. One wag said of this woman, her views about marriage were one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Well, we laugh about dying, but it's really nothing to laugh about. We deny it, we ignore it, but it's real. And one out of one die. And unless you and I are part of that last generation that's alive when Jesus comes at the end of the age to capture His church out of this world, every one of us is destined to die. So this morning, I want you to think with me about dying grace, hope for God's people. One verse of Scripture. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. One more time. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You and I, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are saints. God's people are the saints of God. We often think of this term saint to describe someone who is very pious and very dedicated to the Lord. And of course, all saints ought to be that way, but the fact of the matter is that the way the Bible uses the word saint is not the way it's popularly used today. A saint is someone who knows Christ, someone who's in Christ, someone who's been born of the Spirit, someone who is a part of the family of God. So if you're a Christian, you can say, I'm Saint John or Saint Charles or Saint Agnes or whatever your name is. And the Scripture tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, of His people. For those of us who are believers, death is not a period, it's a comma. For the saints of God, death is not an end, but a transition. It is true because of our hope of eternal life. And so this morning, think with me about dying grace. I want you to see with me, not just in Psalm 116:15, but using Psalm 116:15 as a springboard, I want you to see with me three reasons why the death of a saint is precious in the sight of God. It flies in the face of everything that we would believe in our natural state. We want to avoid it. We want to shun it. We want to not think about it. We want to delay it. We want to postpone it as long as we can. But the Scripture is emphatically clear that in the sight of God, precious is the death of His saints. Three reasons. Number one, the death of a saint means the arrival of one more person into heaven. It is precious in the sight of God when a saint of God dies because it means that one more person has departed earth and gone to heaven. We sing about heaven. We say heaven is our eternal home. We say we want to go to heaven, but we want to put it off as long as we can. The fact of the matter is, heaven is our destiny, but you won't go to heaven without dying. You can't get there unless you die. You've got to depart this world to go to the heavenly world. Now, I want you to see what the Scripture teaches about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. Apparently, there was some confusion in the church in Corinth about what happens to believers at death. And Paul is clearing up some of this misinformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, notice the contrast that Paul makes in verses 6 and 8. In verse 6, Paul says to be at home in the body means to be away from the Lord. And in verse 8, he says to be away from the body means to be at home with the Lord. Now, what he's saying here is, as long as we are alive physically, then we're not in heaven, we're not in the Lord's presence as we will be in heaven. But he's saying that when the soul and spirit depart the body at physical death, then for those of us who are the sons and daughters of God, we are ushered immediately, instantaneously, into the presence of the Lord. So what happens is, when a believer dies, the body is taken and placed in the earth. It's buried in a cemetery somewhere, awaiting the resurrection of the body at the end of the age. But the soul and the spirit go to be with God. And so that's what happens at physical death. You immediately go to heaven. Now, that's what Paul was talking about when he said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die, he says, is gain. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, if I keep living, I'm going to keep working for the Lord and bearing fruit for the glory of God. Then he said, what shall I choose? I do not know. He said, I'm torn between the two. He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It wasn't just lip service or ball. When he was talking about going to be with the Lord, it was reality for him. It was his ambition to be with God. He was willing to stay back to work for the Lord, but he knew that far better than that was to go to heaven. And he knew that it happened when we depart this body, when the soul and the spirit leave the body at physical death. Now, we also see this in the crucifixion of Christ. There were two malefactors who were crucified with Jesus that day, one on his right and one on his left. And one of them, before he ceased to breathe, but while he was still breathing, while he was still living, he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Apparently, because Jesus knew this man was repenting, Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Not someday, but this very day, Jesus says, you will be with me in the paradise of God. Now, let me just clarify just one other thing before we go on to the second reason why the death of God's saints is precious in His sight. There is some confusion on the part of some, and it's not because I haven't preached on it. I've preached on it for decades around here, but there's still some confusion about heaven. There is the intermediate heaven, which is the paradise of God. And then there is the eternal heaven, which will come at the end of the age when all of our bodies will be raised and we'll receive an incorruptible, glorified body likened to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God Himself will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And so the heaven that is today is real, but it's not anything to compare to the heaven that is to come. Now, let's move on. We're talking this today about dying grace. God gives grace for the saints of God when they die. And it is precious in the sight of God when a believer dies because, number one, it means one other person has departed earth and gone to heaven. Number two, a second reason. The death of a saint of God proclaims the victory achieved through Christ's resurrection. When a child of God dies, when one of God's redeemed sons or daughters dies physically, it is a proclamation of the victory which the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved through His own resurrection from the dead. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And I want us to look in verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, when Paul says in verse 20 that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, he's saying this is historical fact. This is not some myth. This is not some religious fairy tale. This is rooted and grounded in time and space and history. Jesus, the Son of God, lived, died on a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and was raised on the third day. And He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When you see that phrase, fallen asleep, in the New Testament, it is a reference to physical death for the believer. And Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first one out of the grave. And Jesus is the guarantee. His resurrection is a guarantee that you and I will be raised someday. Now look in verse 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now here we see Paul talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is the first man, Adam, who was created by God from the dust of the earth. And the second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here that the first Adam brought death down upon the human race by his sin and by his rebellion. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has reversed the sentence of death and the curse on the human race that the first Adam brought down upon every one of us. The fact that we die is a reminder to all of us that we are the sons and daughters of Adam. If we never died, it'd be a proof that we're not the sons and daughters of Adam. But all of us die. We can thank Adam for that. But we can thank the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, that He won the victory over death and the grave. And because Jesus rose again, then we have the promise of victory over death. Now look in verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when He comes, that is when Christ comes, those who belong to Him. At the end of the age, when Jesus comes again. And it doesn't matter what your eschatological position is here, whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial. All of us who believe the Bible will embrace that there is a resurrection coming for the children of God. Jesus is the first fruits, and He's the guarantee that we're going to have a resurrection day, and we will receive from the Lord Jesus Christ a glorified resurrection body like unto that of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is our destiny. Verse 24, 25, and 26. We're talking about the victory that Jesus achieved through His resurrection. Look in verse 24. And then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. This is a great cosmic battle that goes on. Verse 25, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus is victor. And by His resurrection, Jesus conquered the grave. You remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And he said that day, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. That is our hope. It is our resurrection hope. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to live forever. And when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ dies, and some minister of the gospel stands before a casket and proclaims the funeral message and proclaims the gospel that day, it is a testimony that this body is going to be placed in the earth. The soul and the spirit have gone to be with God. And someday, the soul and the spirit will be reunited with a glorified resurrection body in the presence of God and all God's people forever. And that proclaims and points to the victory that Jesus achieved through His resurrection. The great 19th century evangelist, D.O. Moody, who shook both Great Britain and the United States for the kingdom of God through his powerful preaching, said on one occasion, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.O. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body likened to his own glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." And someday in the resurrection, we're going to see D.O. Moody and a whole host of the redeemed of the ages. That is our destiny, and the devil himself can't stop it. And we're talking this morning about dying grace, hope, hope for God's people. And I've said that Scripture teaches that precious in the sight of the Lord in the death of his saints is true because it means one more person in heaven. I've said it also proclaims the victory which Jesus won for us in his resurrection. Well, let me give you a third reason why the death of a saint of God is precious in the sight of God. Here it is. The death of a saint provides an opportunity to glorify God by showing the difference which Christ makes at the time of death. Now, that's probably the longest point I've ever had in a sermon in all these 5,000 times I've preached. But I couldn't think of any word to leave out without somehow minimizing what I want to say. So I want you to just take a moment and jot that down. I want you to know this. The death of a saint provides an opportunity to glorify God. How? Because it shows the difference which Christ makes at the time of death. The difference that Jesus makes is never more pronounced than at the time of death. A pastor's most difficult assignment is to conduct the funeral of an unsaved person. I'd rather have 16 root canals than do that. And every time I've done it is one more time than I wanted to. But praise God, God's people, they die well. They die well. And I want to use the most graphic example I can find other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that's that of Stephen, the first deacon, one of the first deacons, and the first martyr. Look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. I would think anything after this would be certainly within the parameters of the grace of God. If God's grace is sufficient for Stephen during this circumstance, God's grace is sufficient for any child of God who is facing death. Acts 7, begin with verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. The they here are the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, who were persecuting those early believers in the church in Jerusalem. Verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And what is about to take place here can only take place through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, we're told elsewhere in the New Testament that the Son of God is seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, gave his life for Christ, apparently the Son of God stood to honor Stephen's faith. And his obedience to give his life for the cause of Christ. Look in verse 57. At this they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the Saul who became the great missionary apostle Paul. You know, the greatest apostle of all was a man with blood on his hands. He was there, who was the one who was there consenting, making all of this possible. He was the one responsible for it all. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It boggles the mind that a man who is being stoned, brutally murdered, could have such peace and such words of forgiveness. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It sounds almost identical to what Jesus prayed on the cross. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here's a man who knew God. Here's a man who walked in intimate obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that's why he could die. He had the grace of God upon his life. He had nothing to fear. He had dying grace. But what about when it's not you that's dying? What about it when it's your loved one that's dying or has died and you are left? Joyce Rogers, the widow of Adrian Rogers, great preacher who died just a few years ago, has written a little book entitled Grace for the Widow. I read it this week. And in it, she tells of one of her friends, a lady by the name of Mary Gustafson, who was the president of the National Religious Broadcasters Association for many years and a friend of Adrian and Joyce Rogers. And she wrote her a letter, and she said in the letter, and I quote some of it, it's hard to believe that it will be 6 years since Brant, that's her husband, left for the Celestial City. If I go by my feelings, I would say it feels like a very short time ago. Yet as I look back, it is evident that the Lord and His many angels have been walking this journey with me. He has given me a thankful heart for every year we did have. I'm slowly learning that even death cannot rob me of the joy of all these many memories. How grateful I am that God created us with the capacity to remember. I pray that He makes mine sharper. God does give grace. He gives grace to those who are dying. And He gives grace to family members who are left as they watch their loved ones depart. It's dying grace. We expect to bury our parents. We hope we don't bury our spouse. We hope we go first. We don't expect to bury our children. A few weeks ago, Ty and Tracy Ford buried their 14-year-old daughter, Abby. And after the funeral, I had the opportunity to have a long conversation with them. heard an incredible story of grace, dying grace. And I want Ty to come now and just give us a bit of the testimony of how God's grace was manifested in his life and in the life of his family during this very difficult time.
Good morning. I'm excited to be here because of the opportunity that this brings to give glory. To give glory to God. I was privileged almost 7 years ago to baptize Abby in this baptismal pool up here. Brother Al baptized me when I was 12 years old at the old building. Those of you that have been around long enough to know. It's a blessing to be back in this house before God's people. I'm going to stick to my script as much as I can because I don't want to get lost, because I could up here trying to tell you this. But know that my staff writers didn't write this. This is from my heart, okay? God has given this to me. So if I read, it's because I don't want to lose track of what he's laid on my heart to say to y'all. After a struggle for most of her 14 years with neurological, skeletal, muscular, and digestive conditions, my daughter Abby was freed from the struggles of this life into her reward on Wednesday, April 1st, 2009. As we now look back on the months and years of Abby's life and are able to see her heart in her journals and letters, we can see that the King was preparing her to be in his very presence. In fact, a dear friend of ours had a 16-year-old son who went to heaven in July when he was struck by lightning while on a bike trip in Colorado. And this made Abby really ponder in a deep way the mysteries and the ways of God. And not long after that, we had to euthanize her horse due to a snake bite. And unless you've owned and loved horses like Abby did, you don't understand that pain very well either. But if you have, you know exactly how hurt and painful it was for her. God was doing a work in her heart, and that we can see now so beautifully in her writings and the expressions of her heart and letters and notes. And she was also reading some books that encouraged her to stand strong in the midst of the trials and the struggles and to trust her God. C.S. Lewis reminds us that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. After having dwindled down to just 71 pounds, and spending a week in the hospital, Abby and Tracy were back at the doctor's office waiting for him to come in and figure out why she was still feeling nauseated. She had been on a feeding tube during that time. And they were alone, which is rare since we homeschool our children. They usually go in groups. If you have children and you homeschool or young children, you know that. But they were alone today. And because of that, God allowed Abby to open up to her mother. On the 31st, this was the day before she died, and she told her mom, she said, I know that other people, particularly young people, look at me and wonder how she could, and how friends like her buddy Hayden Martin, not to be confused with April Martin's son Hayden, but a friend of ours in Macon, Georgia, who has muscular dystrophy, she said to her mother, people wonder how we can go on with life and still be joyful in the midst of these physical struggles. And she told her mother that she used to be angry at God for the way he had made her and for the struggles that she had gone through in her young life, but that God had extended to her and to others with similar struggles a special grace that only those who were struggling could experience. And this grace was extended to them and not those around them. So God had given her a peace that others, not in the midst of those struggles, could truly understand. Romans 5 reminds us that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character hope. 2 Corinthians reminds us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Abby expressed that God had allowed her to see that her struggles were his way of allowing her to focus on him and depend on him more, which allowed her to have a deeper, more intimate walk with him at a young age. And she actually counted that a blessing at 14. Abby had also bought a book that I think was instrumental, and I would recommend this to anybody, but especially to young women, older women who might be struggling physically. It's called Warrior Chicks. I've caught a lot of flack for walking around with this book lately. This is what my baby was reading when she was going through her struggles, and it's been a comfort to me as well. The author, Holly Wagner of Warrior Chicks, says, "It is our obligation as daughters of the King to rise in the midst of trials and not let them destroy us. The world is watching. Let's show them the strength of God in us." James 1 reminds us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." In Warrior Chicks, Wagner also writes, "A warrior focuses on what she is going to, not what she's going through." Hebrews 12 tells us, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Abby's life epitomized the message in so many verses that the Lord's brought to us since her death, and these are just a few. Jonah chapter 2 says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord." Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Psalm 90, which our brother read earlier today, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And Psalm 138, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me." The night before Abby died, I went into her room and she had not been feeling well. The doctor had decided to take the feeding tube out that day when they went to the doctor to give her stomach some rest, and was planning on giving it, putting it back in on Friday. And she was laying in her bed, and her face had filled out a little bit from the feeding tube, and her eyes, she had taken her glasses off, and she had these big, beautiful brown almond-shaped eyes. And I rubbed her face, and I said, "Abby, you are so beautiful." And I usually didn't do that, because with four kids, it was usually about 11:30 when we were putting them to bed, and I got up at 6, and I was like, "Good night, go to bed, that's it." But for some reason, the Lord impressed upon my heart to dwell a little bit longer there by her bed. I said, "Abby, you're so beautiful. And I'm so thankful that He prompted me to say that. And I can't wait to see that face again." Micah 4 says, "The time is coming when I will gather those who are disabled." And this is our account of His gathering of my sweet Abby. Around 2 a.m., Tracy and I were awakened by a thud in the living room. And I woke, and I knew it was Abby. I knew the noise was Abby. She was coming to see us, and Tracy and I both went to meet her in the living room, and Tracy was saying, "Baby, you don't need to get out of bed. It's not safe," because she was under the influence of the medicine, and she just couldn't walk very well anyway because of some of the physical struggle she had. Abby said, "But I have to tell you something, Dad." She said, "I need to tell Dad not to worry about 8, because 8 doesn't exist." And then she said it again, "Don't worry about 8, Dad. 8 doesn't exist." By this time, Abby had both of her arms wrapped around my bare belly and my back, and I had her in a secure hug grip because I didn't think she was very steady. So I walked her back to her bed in that embrace that I'll cherish until I see her again. I said a short prayer over, and I kissed her on the forehead like I had done for nearly 15 years, and just said, "Night, night, baby, I love you. I'll see you in the morning." After that morning, as I look back on that discussion in the night when Abby had gotten up to tell me not to worry about 8 because 8 didn't exist, I remembered the last thing I said to her when I was giving her her medicine for her nausea. She said, "I don't want this, Dad. I don't like it." And I said, "The doctor told me to give it to you every 8 hours for 2 days so that you won't be nauseated and won't get dehydrated. 8 hours. I'll give it to you again." She came to me at 2 a.m. in the morning and said, "Dad, don't worry about 8. 8 doesn't exist." The fact is that Abby was vigorously and boisterously talking in her sleep into the night, which she never did. She never talked into her sleep. And we look back on it now and realize that she was in a strategic discussion with spiritual beings, God's angels, about her imminent departure. Her mother, in fact, told me later that after I dozed off and she was listening in on her conversations, that Abby actually said, "Okay, and then we'll go. Okay, and then we'll go." She had told me not to worry about 8, and she said, "Okay, and then we'll go." She knew what was going on. Someone was telling her. Someone was talking to her. And after having thought about it and discussed it, there are several verses that have come to us that I want to share with you this morning, and several of them you'll be familiar with. Psalm 23:4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Luke 16:22. This has got to be one of my favorites. The time came when the beggar died, and what happened? The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The angels carried him. Job 36 reminds us, he is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. Ecclesiastes 12, the body is put back into the same ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who first breathed it. Micah 7:8, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Job 19 reminds us, I myself will see the Lord with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Psalm 73, and then I die, you will take me away into the glory of heaven. You will take me away. Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, after Abby's death, we have been amazed at God's grace and sovereignty in so many ways. The neighborhood he's placed us in, the churches, obviously, we've been a part of, have been a blessing. Songs he's put on our hearts, the people that have been affected for Christ that are a part of our lives, the books and authors that Abby had read, the timing of so many encounters where we've been able to share Christ with others. But our greatest comfort has been through clear accounts of his sovereign hand and through the truths of his word. Psalm 119:50 reminds us, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. On the way home from the doctor that afternoon before Abby died, they were listening to the radio, and the song I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin came on, and Abby turned to her mother and said, Mom, that's my song. And of course they turned it up and tried to sing it. They probably didn't know all the words, but they did the best they could. And little did we know, at the same time, the Lord had brought that song to my niece Becky Knight, whom most of y'all know very well. She had heard it on her iPod and listened to it over and over again, and the Lord impressed upon her heart that she should learn that song that day. And she said that never happens, but she learned it that day. She learned it to the point that she was ready to play and sing it, not knowing exactly when the Lord would allow her to use that. And then the next morning, my sister called her to tell her that Abby had gone to be with the Lord. And she told me, Becky told me, that that song immediately came to her mind, I Will Rise When He Calls My Name. No more sorrow, no more pain. And she called me and told me that the Lord had given her that song. She said, you need to listen to this song. It's so awesome. It's exactly what you need at this time. And I texted her back and said, you know, she told her mom just yesterday afternoon that that's her song. And in addition to that, my sister Katie was on her way from Texas after she had found out about Abby, and she heard it on the radio, and she had written it down too and said, hey, this would be a great song for the celebration service. So God had, in his sovereignty, orchestrated all of us being impressed by that song. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow and no more pain. There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. You know, we're comforted in so many ways. We're comforted by Abby's destination. Psalm 84 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Psalm 144:12 says, our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. And that's going to be on her headstone. We question, did God allow Abby to die? But we've come to find from comfort in his word that each day of her life was known and determined by him before she was even born. Psalm 139 says, all the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And Job echoes that and says, man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. And Philippians 1:6 reassures us that he who began a good work is going to complete it. So we know she was complete. We know that he had finished the work in her. We question sometimes why God allowed Abby to die, even though medically it seemed like she was getting better. But he reminds us in Isaiah 57 that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. When we weep and there seems to be no comfort, the truth of his word continues to come to us. In Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We've seen the sovereign hand of Yahweh Adonai, the sovereign God who is, and have sensed His goodness in the midst of our pain. He has used the truth of His promise to give us strength. He has blessed us with the wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who have encouraged us through prayer and gifts of service. Isaiah 26 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." We hurt with an indescribable pain that can only be understood fully by those who have walked this path as well. But the hand of our perfectly empathetic God is not short. He is working all things for our good and His glory, and He is mighty to save. Although our hearts ache and our days and nights are filled with weeping, knowing that our Abbey is just a breath away, yet unreachable for the remainder of this lifetime, however long that may be, we can say with Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. May the God of peace, our only hope, give you comfort in these words. Amen.
And that, my friend, is dying grace. Grace for sweet Saint Abby Ford, who's home. And grace for her mom and dad, her siblings, her two sisters and her brother, her aunts and uncles and cousins who mourn her loss. God's people die well. Dr. Wingate of Lake Forest College in North Carolina was a lover of the Lord Jesus. And on his deathbed, he was heard to say these words to the Lord and about what he saw. "Oh, how delightful it is. I knew you would be with me when the time came, and I knew it would be sweet, but not as sweet as it is." For those of us who know the Lord, we need not fear death. And that's most of us in this room. But there's some in this room who do not know God. You may be a church member, but you don't know God. You never bowed the knee before the cross of Christ and turned from your sins and put your trust in Jesus. It's not going to be like that, which we just heard from Ty Ford. It's going to be like that man I read about. He was a traveling companion for several years with a noted Indian scout in the 19th century, Kit Carson. In the providence of God, his grandson was a preacher of the gospel. And of course, his grandson was concerned about his grandfather, about his soul, about his eternal destiny, the fact that he was an unsaved man, and often spoke to him about the things of God to no avail. During the last 3 months of this man's life, when he was sick and dying, he would often send for his preacher grandson to talk to him on the subject of religion. And when he was pressed by his grandson to seek the Lord at once, he would respond, "I have got along so long, I think I will wait a while longer." And soon after that, he died. And his last words that he was heard to utter were these, "I'm going to hell." And he died. Yes, there is a heaven for the people of God, but there is a hell for the unsaved, for the man or the woman who refuses to bow before the cross of Christ. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints for the reasons we've talked about this morning. But the Bible tells us that the soul that sins will die. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God spoke these words Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Say, well, Pastor, I'm not wicked. I'm a moral man. I pay my taxes. I obey the laws of the land. I'm good to my family. I'm an upstanding citizen of the community. The scripture says if you don't know God, you are a depraved, wicked, hell-bound sinner. And you may think, well, I don't have to hear this. There are the churches I can go to and I don't have to hear this. Indeed, there are. Indeed, there are. But I wouldn't be the man God has called me to be if I didn't declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is not popular preaching. You may be offended today if you don't know God, but think about what it's going to be like when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of God. And He says to you, depart from me into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? You have dying grace. You know if you do, and you know if you don't. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Let me just take that one step further. How about this one? Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His Son. The death of the Son of God on Calvary's cross was precious to God because the blood that flowed from His hands and His feet is our only, only grounds of pardon and cleansing and forgiveness and grace. Sometimes we sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our hope is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of the dear Son of God on Calvary's cross. Do you know Him? Do you have dying grace? Do you? Well, I have some good news for you. You can receive Him today. The Scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. If you will cry out to God in heaven for mercy and grace, you will receive mercy and grace. On this Lord's Day, this Mother's Day, you can repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know yourself to be a sinner and you know Jesus to be the only Savior, if you will flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will look to Jesus, today can be the day of your salvation. I'm going to ask that we bow for a moment of prayer. After we pray, we're going to stand and sing our song of commitment, surrender. There'll be a pastor at the head of each aisle to help you turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Our God and our Father,